All right, good evening. You take your Bibles and turn to Galatians. It's going to throw people off because you're thinking we're in Corinthians, but we're going to start in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at, I'll read that in a few moments, but we're going to look at Paul as he lists the character traits of the lost. And Paul is not here attempting to list sins which make a person unable to be saved or which cause one to lose his salvation. As I explained yesterday very clearly, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all are sinners, and praise the Lord that some are saved by grace. And all could be, but we know the Bible also states that not everyone will. But there were Corinthian Christians involved in many of these sins, but Paul writes of them, "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified." Paul's point is simply that these are the sins which characterize the lost and therefore should not characterize the believer. So many times I've said that Christians give Christians a bad name, and I used that line again yesterday as I was talking to Brother Mike Riggin, and I said that's a problem that we have as Christians give Christians a bad name, because we go out and we tell everybody that we're such this great Christian, and then they see our life and it doesn't line up with what we're supposed to be. We give ourselves a bad name, and so we have to be careful, and these things that characterize the lost should not characterize Christians, born-again believers. Then those who teach that one can lose their salvation attempt to use this and similar passages to support their cause. That's why I've turned to Galatians 5, starting in verses 19 and reading through 21. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Revelation 21 and verse 8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Anybody here ever tell a lie? Well, it sounds like then we can't make it out of there, right? And that's what some are trying to tell people. You're not going to make it out of there without Christ. But that's what they're trying to tell people. 1 John 3:15 says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Hate is something that we see all over. There's people that hate this, they hate that, they hate people just because of the color of their skin. They hate people because they don't agree with them. Hate everywhere. Sound good, right? However, those who do so are not willing to use all of the items on the list as indications of lost salvation. If these passages did speak of losing one's salvation, then they would also provide a very specific list of sins which separate one from eternal life. What separates you from eternal life? The only thing that separates us from eternal life is rejecting Christ, right? Because once we have accepted Christ, we have eternal life. So that's the only thing that would cause that problem. If these sins cause one to lose their salvation, then telling one lie, having a single lustful thought, anger, bitterness, slander, envy, divisions, arguing, or coveting would all cause believers to lose their salvation. Who would be left? Who would be left? I always tell people, I'm so glad, because how do you know that that instant that you step out into eternity, you didn't do something, say something, think something that would make you lose your salvation? Would that not be crazy? Why would God do that to us? Well, the answer is He won't. And He didn't. And He will not do that to us. I still say that people who teach that you can lose your salvation, it's about control. They want control. If we can get you fearful enough, we can control you. If you think there's a possibility you could lose your salvation, then you're going to do everything you're told. Because you don't want to risk it, right? So I have a problem with churches that teach that. They don't have any problem getting workers for anything. In fact, this work day we got coming up on Saturday, we'd see people we haven't seen in years show up just because they want to make sure that they got their work day in, right? Because they might lose their salvation if they didn't. But that's not the way it works. But note the characteristics of the lost that Paul lists here. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Oops. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this continuing in 1 Corinthians as we continue this journey through this book. We just pray, Father, for your guidance and direction, as there's many things that come forth out of this book that are subjects that some people just don't want to broach. But Father, your word tells us that we're supposed to preach the entire counsel, the whole counsel of God, not just the parts we like, not just the stuff that makes us all feel warm and fuzzy, but even these things. Father, I pray that you'd be lifted up and glorified in all that's said and done, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So he says, fornicators. Those are sexual immorality among the single. Adulterers, sexual immorality among those who are married. Idolaters, we all know what that is, right? Anything that comes between you and God is an idol in your life. You become an idolater. Effeminate and homosexuals. I get tired of hearing I need to lay off of that. Well, when God does, I will. Thieves. Anybody ever stole anything? I remember years ago I was in a store and I saw a candy bar I wanted and I took it. And when my mother found out, she marched me back down to that store and I had to return it and apologize, which was like a fate worse than death to go tell that man at the store that I'd taken it. But I have to tell you, it cured me from ever wanting to take anything again. Then when I got home and my dad found out, I thought, I've already been cured, but now I really am, right? But I have to tell you, you find out that it's not so good. People say, well, I've never stolen anything. Ever take anything from your job site that wasn't yours? Ever steal some time from your boss? People go, I never steal any time. Some people do. Covetous. The covetous. We want everything that we don't have. Ever covet after something? Drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. Say, it's not swindling, it's business. No, Don't write it off as business. There's the right way to conduct business and the wrong way to conduct business. And too many times people try to get you to do something that's not right. And it's more important to do what's right than to look after the almighty buck. Unrighteousness is not in the kingdom. That's what it tells us. Paul states how their nature has changed. He reminds them what a change the gospel and grace of God has made in them. Things have changed, right? When you become born again, there's a change in your life. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, it says, "And such were some of you." Isn't it nice? He goes through this list and he says, "Some of you were these people." Wow. Can you imagine how popular that made him? What I just told you, you guys are, some of you are these people. But then he goes on and says, "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." When he says, "And such were some of you," it would do us all good to remember. And I know I'm kind of harping on this thing lately. It'd be good for us to remember where we came from, what we used to be before God saved us. It'd be really good for us to understand that. Prior to being washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, what were we like? I'd say that Paul could have written this about some of us. Then he goes on and says, "Ye are washed. You have been born again." Washed. "Because the mercy of God has reached down and touched us, we ought to know how to extend mercy." Yeah. God in His mercy and grace touched us, showed us mercy. We ought to know how to show mercy as well. Instead, we don't like to be so merciful sometimes. But we can be merciful because we have experienced mercy. We know what it's like. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." There's been a change in our lives. "Then ye are sanctified, you are set apart for special service," set apart to God from sin. Difference in our life because of what Jesus did. Hebrews 10:10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Praise the Lord. We get these people that say, "Well, you got to get saved all over again. Does Jesus have to die all over again?" When it says once for all, you're not trusting in that if you think you can lose your salvation. It's interesting what people will teach when they want control. But I'll tell you, these people that are false teachers will give an account to Jesus one day. They're not getting away with it. Might look like it, but they're not. "Then ye are justified." Justification means to declare righteous. This is justification is God's declaration that those who trust Jesus Christ are perfectly righteous before Him. Because He sees us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's a legal concept. As when a judge gives a verdict. God is the great judge. It is His law we have broken. Justification is being brought into a new spiritual position before God. Thank God. Thank God. Can you imagine not knowing Christ? Now, yesterday when I did that service, I had no idea. I was told that they didn't know if she was lost or saved. She's talked about God. She doesn't attend church. She doesn't really seem to know anything that goes along in churches. But there were some that believed she was saved, and some believed that they didn't know. Well, I can tell you this much, God knows. But I preached the message regardless, she was saved or not. I can't tell you she's in heaven today. I never met her. Those are harder to do, by the way. It's a whole lot easier to do a service when you know that they're in heaven. A whole lot easier. But I don't know for sure. So I just trust God. He's got it under control. And if she was, praise the Lord. If she wasn't, she made the wrong choices. At least one wrong choice. Romans 5, 1 through 2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Change. Justified. Not because of what we did, or what we're doing, or what we might do, but because of what Christ already has done. Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Yeah. It's God. Aren't you glad it's not anything we have to do? I mean, when do you know that you've done enough? If it's about us. How do you know that enough is enough? You know, it's like when they told me I had a procedure done several years ago and they said, I want to know how I was going to pay for it. And I said, well, how much is it? They wouldn't tell me. They just said it's a lot. Okay, a lot. Is a lot $5? Is a lot $500? Is a lot $5,000? Or is a lot $50,000? It depends on who you are. If you don't have $5... $5 is a lot. I hope we can all agree in this room that $5,000 is a lot of money. I hope we can all agree $50,000 is a lot of money. So it all depends. So if you had to rely on yourself to get to heaven, how much is enough? And who determines that? Because to some people, $5 would be a lot. To others, $50,000 would be a lot. How do you know? Thank God it's not up to us, it's God. He chooses. And He says what's enough is accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. That's enough. Anything below that doesn't work. Then in verses 12 through 20, we look at taking a brother to court is immoral. While a Christian may have been forgiven of all sin and freed from the law, sin still does not pay. Its price is far higher than its benefits. There's too many people who believe that things are lawful. All things are lawful, right? Well, if you look at verse 12, the first part of it, it says, all things are lawful unto me, right? But all things are not expedient. The Corinthians were apparently twisting the grace of God and the security of the believer into a license to sin. Anybody hear that these days? I mean, it's rampant right now. I have a license to sin. I have a license to sin. I have a license to sin. Show me in the Word of God where we have a license to sin. It's not there. That's another false teaching. And it's been around for a while, obviously. Jude verse 4 says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's mocking the Corinthians' motto here that all things are lawful unto me, which they used to use to justify their sin. I can do whatever I want because I'm saved, right? I'm on my way to heaven, so it doesn't matter what I do. Where does that attitude come from? I'll tell you, it comes from Satan. The pits of hell is where that attitude comes from. We shouldn't have the attitude of, I'm saved, I get to sin all I want. It's the wrong attitude. That statement, while true and as far as it goes, must be balanced with the whole truth of God's word. Paul makes it clear that just because no sin will send a believer to hell, this does not mean that sin is good and that there is no price to pay. I mentioned this morning again that every sin has a consequence. David paid the consequence of his sin. Everyone will pay the consequence of their sin. It doesn't matter who it is. Romans 6, 1 through 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? My favorite part, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God forbid. This idea that we have a license to sin is contrary to what God teaches here. And you know what? People will buy into it because it's what they want to hear. Sounds pretty good, right? You can go out and do anything you want. You can have a great time. You can enjoy life to the fullest. You don't have to listen to God because you're on your way to heaven. You have eternal life. But how do you get past God saying this? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How do they justify that? In my book, you can't. You can't justify that you can sin all you want when God's word says we're not supposed to. A Christian is never to be controlled by or addicted to any desire. In 1 Corinthians 6:12b, it says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. They were twisting their freedom from the law into a freedom to sin. However, sin never brings freedom. It never brings freedom. We were not given freedom in Christ so that we would become enslaved to sin. It's not why God gave us freedom in Jesus Christ. So we can go out and sin all we want? Any habit which controls us or to which we become addicted is therefore wrong on that basis alone. We are to be controlled only by the Spirit, not by our desires or habits. Our habits and our desires are not what matters. What God tells us is what matters. Are we going to follow Him or are we going to follow ourselves? We have to choose. What's important, following along what God says or following along what we think? Our finite minds are not good in directing us on what we should do and what we shouldn't do. We need the Word of God to direct us. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us. And so we need to be willing to be obedient. No body that has been joined to Christ is ever to be joined to sexual sin. Another motto of the Corinthians was, meats for the belly and belly for meats. By this they reasoned that since hunger is a natural desire that should be satisfied, even so our every sexual desire is natural and should also be satisfied. No. 1 Corinthians 16 6:13a, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Paul blasts back that God will destroy sinning bodies and that the body is not for meat, satisfying its desires, but for the Lord God. He saved us. He bought us. He owns us. Well, I'm my own person. Nope. Not if you belong to God, you're not. It's like one of those things. Well, I didn't read the fine print. Well, you got it. By the way, I noticed that God's print isn't so fine. It's pretty plain. All that fine print they put at the bottom of a contract that you couldn't read if you had a magnifying glass, God doesn't do that to us. He gives us his word plain and tells us. 1 Corinthians 6:13b, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. We have joined as one with Christ and are therefore never to be joined as one in sexual sin. We need to understand that there's a place for everything, and God has designed this perfectly, but man has messed it up big time. God designed, in fact, we were talking the other day about all the different genders that one of our political parties say. And last I heard, there's 100 and some different genders, supposedly. I don't know how they figured that out. I said, it's very simple. You go to the Word of God, and it says he made them male and female. Did anybody hear more than two? There's two. But man, as Brother Mike pointed out again yesterday, man's heart is deceitfully wicked, right? Desperately wicked, the Bible tells us. Man will devise some of the goofiest stuff and say, well, it's true. In whose eyes? And you can get... Amazing how many people you can get to follow that stuff. I pointed out to Brother Mike yesterday that God calls us sheep for a reason. He goes, yeah, and they're not the most intelligent animal. No, they're not. Maybe that's why he calls us sheep, right? Because we're willing to just go along with whatever wind of doctrine that comes along, with whatever wild idea that comes along. And I'm not saying everybody, but people. It's amazing. 1 Corinthians 6:15 through 17, it says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? This is a doctrine emphasized by Paul. Our bodies are part of Christ's mystical body, the Lord's holy temple designed for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We're joined with him. How sacrilegious to make a member of Christ's body and degrade it into fornication or to any act of licentiousness. It is a duty which a Christian owes to Christ to keep his body pure. We need to do that. You know, it'd be nice if that's what was being taught to children today. We need to be pure. God has a design for this. As wedlock makes man and wife one body lawfully, so fornication makes the man and the harlot one body sinfully. All the difference is in the morality of the act, but the kind of the act is the same. Thus the fornicator and the harlot are one flesh, but he that is joined to the Lord, namely by faith and love, hath a nearer and more noble union than that of flesh, for he is one spirit with Christ. Not essentially and substantially one, but mystically and spiritually. Christ and the sincere believer are led and guided, actuated, and influenced by the same Spirit. We have to understand again, we belong to Him. As a child of God, we belong to Him. When we do things God's way, it's the right way. And God blesses that. When we do things the wrong way, it's not God's way. And he doesn't bless it. And we see over and over and over. You want to see adultery? Just go and read the story of David. That account of David's life. And don't end at the death of Uriah. And I'll read through the death of the child. Read through what David's sons and what came upon that family. Read through the whole account. Tell me that was worth it. I bet David wishes he could take that back. But I have to tell you, once it's done, it's done. Learn from this how closely and intimately believers are united unto Jesus Christ. They are nearer than one flesh. They are one spirit with Him. They have both one Father, one house, one home, one heart, one interest, and one acquaintance. Happy are they who are thus joined to the Lord, for they are one spirit. All right, we're going to end there because of time tonight. Let's pray.